We'll do a bit of a short reading. We have to turn a couple pages, but if you go to Revelation chapter 1, and the reason we're just going to read the first three verses in Revelation chapter 1, then we're going to chapter 12 and read a few verses. And the reason is the Jehovah Witnesses actually base a lot of their foundational beliefs on the book of Revelation. So this is, like, it's perhaps the most foundational book for their set of doctrines. It impacts quite a few of their doctrines. And so we just want to read a small snippet out of it. Then we'll come back to it and see, you know, what the difference is in terms of how we understand. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, so let's go to chapter 12 now. And one of their doctrines starts in chapter 11. We're not going to read that, but chapter 11 is a vision of the kingdom. And then chapter 12, we'll read just this introductory bit up to verse 6. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. He did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child. And as soon as it was born, and she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And we'll just read one more verse. Or actually, 3 more verses, 7 and 9. This is where it really kicks in, and you'll see some of the Jehovah Witnesses doctrines. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right? So now we've got a kind of a sense revelation. The introduction gives us a basis for what we believe. And then Revelation 12 talks about this war in heaven. And you have some of these key characters, right? The dragon, the woman, and this individual called the son, and this name, Michael, an archangel. All right, so hopefully that makes sense as we go through this. Now, how many in this room have had a conversation with a Jehovah Witness? Oh, wow. No surprise. I'm quite envious, actually, at their preaching efforts. I think they're very effective at it and diligent. So there is some things to be admired in their faith. And has anybody had them into their home? Quite a few as well. Yes.
I worked with one for 10 years very closely. He's 10 years older than me. He's on the island, and he's in charge of making sure people do not get blood transfusions.
Okay, so yep.
He's very well known, and we've had many discussions, and I've been to his place, and we never had more than just him and I.
Yeah, normally they come in pairs because they follow the apostolic kind of mission to always. It used, in the olden days, they come into your home right away. These days it's a lot less so. They'll stand at your front door even if you're freezing, and chat with you for a period of time. I always try to get them in. We've had them in 2 or 3 times. Some enjoyable conversations, eye opener in terms of some of the things that they believe. But none of this should be a surprise. They do publish a website and lots of books and writings. But here they have, I put 16, but it's supposed to be 15, because I can't count. It's a mistake. 15 core beliefs, and they have a handful of additional others. One of them is a blood transfusion issue. And we will just mention it, but we won't spend a lot of time. But you'll notice that all of these things are Christadelphian topics. I mean, they're Bible topics, right? So they have a foundational belief about God and the Bible, Jesus, the kingdom of God, salvation, heaven and earth, evil and suffering, death, family, worship, organization, unity, conduct, and neighbors. And this is how they structure their kind of core beliefs, the way they present it on their website. All right, so this is how they share. Now, I don't know if they have this. I know they have core doctrines and you know, like we have a BSF, right, like a Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith, and all the Christadelphian ecclesias in Central generally govern their ecclesia by those beliefs, right? Like they believe those things, and they may have some additional documents because of unities and stuff like that that clarify things, but we've got our basis, and this is kind of their structure of their basis, and we'll go through each one of these. Some of them we'll spend a bit more time on than others, but what we'd find is that out of 15 of them, 9 of them essentially we are identical. Now, there are always nuances, and as you have conversations, you find there might be a little thing here and there, but 9 of them, we would actually say we're on the same page, we agree, and you wouldn't notice the difference. And additional 4 of them, we partially agree. So there's a good broad, you know, basis for their understanding of Scripture and our understanding of Scripture that we would be quite content to have a discussion with them and share our knowledge and learn from them as they would learn from us. So very different from most religions, by the way. They're quite unique. There's only a few Christian religions where we could actually say we have a lot in common. And we probably had a lot more in common during the Protestant movements originally, the Reformation, but they've all gone back to Catholic doctrine. And so Jehovah's Witnesses have not gone back to Catholic doctrine. They've remained separate from those specific things, but they have some unique ideas that would be connected to Catholic ideas. So quite impressive when you think about that, and perhaps when Christ returns, they might even be able to recognize him. So, if I was going to summarize, they believe in a singular, heavenly, all-powerful God and Jesus, his Son. They believe the Bible is God's inspired word. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ and requires our faith and repentance. The earth is a promised eternal possession. We are mortal, and when we die, we cease to exist. Our only hope is resurrection. We must follow God's law and live a moral life in our family and with others. Our fellowship with other believers is required, and we must worship God together. That would be, if you know, if they gave a class and they said that statement, we'd all say amen. That's identical with what we believe. However, it's the devil in the details, pun intended. So there's quite a bit here that they have as additional beliefs, and we're not going to look at all of these, but so Holy Spirit, they believe the same thing as us, God's active power, not a person or of a trinity. Death in the soul, humans don't have an immortal soul. Death is a state of unconscious sleep, in other words, cease to exist. Earth's future, God will transform the earth into a paradise, which the righteous will live forever in peace and happiness. Last day and Armageddon. So Revelation is a real big book for them. It is for us too, but interesting enough, I don't think any of our core doctrines come out of Revelation. Which shouldn't be any surprise. Revelation, we understand, is a revelation of Jesus' work from that time going forward. Just as we read, these things must shortly come to pass. So it's talking about future. It's nothing new, as it were, other than new events. But here, Armageddon's a big thing. This is where they get some unique ideas. One of the places, anyway. preaching work, all members are commanded to share the good news. And this is an interesting way that they look at that. They believe it's a commandment, and it is. And as such, they really structure their whole religious life around that preaching effort. So they're very organized that way and fairly effective. So that's very commendable. I think they do a better job than we do in that specific situation. Moral standards and lifestyle, and we would also praise them here. So they, family life, proper, you know, behavior and workplace and with one another, you know, all that we would also agree with and thank them for their dedication to God's commandments that way. Here they are much more specific than we are. The holidays and customs, they do not celebrate Christmas, Easter, birthdays, or other holidays they believe have pagan origins. All right, so many of those are pagan origins, if you're unaware. So some of us don't celebrate Christmas like them and Easter and whatnot. Some of us do celebrate birthdays, but they don't do any of those things. All right, so if there's even any kind of pagan contamination, they don't do it. And their organizations, they are very similar to us. There's some differences there, and like one of the ones I learned having them in our house and discussing it is they don't break bread and wine every week. They only do that once a year. So it's kind of like a day of an atonement for them. So they do bread and wine once, and they publish it, like everybody's supposed to come, even outside. If you come on that day, you don't get to break bread and wine, but it's a big event. They invite everybody out. Every week they get together. And they do Bible study as well. And their Bible study is different than ours. They generally speaking, they do watchtower study. And so it's very structured. And we wouldn't technically be against, like it's not wrong, it's not wrong. That's, you know, they would, you know, essentially have reading material that they follow. But the due diligence needs to happen.
And children speak.
Yeah, they don't have as formal structure. But then they when it comes to their Bible study, like I said, they're not really studying their Bibles per se. They're studying the Watchtower specific agenda. Yes. No, I actually did want to discuss it, but I always get busy talking about other things, and then I'm surprised by one of their answers, and that becomes the topic for the evening. So, like the first time they came, the husband wife, Chris and Gina, we ended up talking really a lot about Israel and prophecy, and it was interesting because we'll see one of the things that they believe the Jews are done, right? Like they're over. So that became the topic. And the last one, they came out and somehow we got into creation, and, you know, they don't believe in a literal creation in the sense as it's expressed in Genesis, right? They do believe in creation. It's interesting what they do believe. So, cause they deal with, they don't believe in evolution either. So that's interesting. So they're playing kind of in the middle, I suppose. They don't want to be fundamentalists. And we'll see that statement in a second.
Much of it changes over the years to whoever's in charge.
Yeah, we'll deal with that as well. They fundamentally, they have the same doctrines they've always had, but there's certain things that, you know, they're gung-ho at, and then they change over time. Yep.
We just looked it up why they do it once a year. It's because they believe Jesus instituted it on the night of the Jewish Passover, so it's an annual event.
It's a Passover event, yeah. And, we determine that pattern ourselves because we know they met every week, and we know that one of the problems was they were drinking wine and getting drunk, right? Like, so there's no commandment that says do it every week, but the commandment is to do it. And then the example is every week. So they've said, well, we'll just take the commandment and do it once a year. You know, I would say they're wrong on that, but, and I think everybody here would agree, I think you need that constant, reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ every week, and having a physical habit is a good thing for us. Blood transfusions, just this quick note. Yep, they do not believe you should be doing blood transfusions. We won't spend any more time on it, but they, you know, the verses that they deal with are about the blood and it's about God's and it's the life and we're not supposed to, you know, drink it and whatnot. And so they put that particular, aspect on it. So they do not believe you should get a blood transfusion. Now I don't know if you get excommunicated if you end up with a blood transfusion by accident. I'm not sure. You know, they are very strict about that. So when they go to the hospital, even if it's a life-death scenario, they'll choose death because of blood transfusion.
Excuse me, but they have warriors to back this up.
Yeah, yeah. It's a big deal in their religion. We don't want to spend too much time on it because, in terms of doctrine, I don't. Somebody didn't want to have blood transfusion. I'm fine with them making that decision. But in terms of forcing other people, I would think it's an issue. We would agree with the political neutrality, military service, so they're conscientious objectors, just as we are. They wouldn't be considered pacifists either, just like we wouldn't. And Jesus and the Trinity, we'd agree with those doctrines there specifically. He is not part of the Trinity. There is no Trinity. So one true religion, I don't know why I got a question there, but they do believe they're the one true religion. And I think every religious group does. There's a few that are just kind of the wagon wheel. It's like whatever suits you. We're all going the same direction. But most religions feel like they know something that others don't. But here's the last one. Their changes in understanding. So they do have a doctrinal tenet that allows them to change their mind on things over time, which is fascinating. And we deal with that even in Christadelphian, challenges in terms of understanding certain scriptures and our own weaknesses, but we'll see a little bit why it becomes a problem for them. All right, so let's just go through a few of these. We want to spend more time on the differences than the similarities, but I do want you to notice that when they have revelation a lot in a handful of these. I didn't put them all down, but we'll see there's more and more as we're thinking through them. So they worship one true and almighty God, the Creator, whose name is Jehovah. And that's a big point for them. Now, clearly they didn't bother reading Latin. So I don't know why that's such a big point for them. Because if you don't know, the King James uses Jehovah. All right? So, and Jehovah was the translation that was used in most cases. And it was because it was from Latin. But Hebrew doesn't have a J. It has a Y. And so Latin introduced the J, and so in Latin, of course, where does all that, the you know, Latin books really originate from? Which church?
Catholic
Church, yeah. So if anything, this would be their, you know, their first, like, acceptance of some kind of Catholic twist to things is Jehovah rather than Yahweh. There are Christadelphians that make a big deal of this as well. They go, you gotta say Yahweh, not Jehovah or Lord or whatever. I'm not so dogmatic because I pronounce everything wrong. So, it's Yahweh, right? So, or Jehovah. If you want to be a little bit more exact with the Y's and J's, where, you know, Hebrew and Latin differ.
Also, at one time, they took over the, American Standard Version. They had the copyright to that.
Oh, okay.
It says Jehovah, and then they came up with their new
version. They have their own version, yeah. So if you get...
changes every few years.
Yeah, they find different... So we did learn something new when they came over. First of all, they've had their own translation for a long time. And the big thing with their translation, of course, is they use Jehovah. But the other one is they kind of deal with all the devil passages so that devil really shows up strong. What we learned from one of the conversations with Chris and Gina is they do a lot of translations for other countries, other languages. And in, I'm going to say China, whatever, it's either Mandarin or whatever the other language is there, they chose to translate bread as rice. And they had this big argument. When I say argument, not like a, you know, oh, I argument, but you know, like a, you know, position on why that was so important and wonderful, because for Chinese people, bread is for rich people. And rice is common. And I was like, yeah, but it's not rice. It doesn't have the same properties as rice. And you're losing the context of when it was given. Anyway, so they will do that. They will use different words based on what they think is relevant to their audience. And of course, you and all would agree with me. That is probably as dangerous as you get when it comes to translation. So they are willing to do that. You gotta wonder how far they'll go. Well, we'll find out tonight. The other interesting one, and this is not wrong, but it's like a lead, you know, where you're like, why do you say it that way? They say the God of Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. Now, what would we normally say when we got three names in a row? Yeah. So we would do it the way the scripture always does. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And so they're not wrong, but there could be something they're highlighting here, right? That the family tree is not so important. And of course they have a doctrine on that. Now that doesn't mean that means that, but the fact that they put those three there would lend itself heavily towards other doctrines. All right, so the next one is the Bible. And this one, we'd almost agree. Like, they believe the Old Testament, New Testament's inspired. They enjoy the whole Bible. Not many religious groups do. And some that say they do, they don't read the Old. They might read, you know, some of the big events, David killing Goliath and, you know, and Moses and the Exodus and stuff, but like, they just don't read it. It's all New Testament stuff. But they like both old and new. And this is where we start to realize there's a bit of a challenge with how they use their Bible. It says, we are not fundamentalists. And that word, you go, okay, well, what do you mean by that? Like, we would actually consider ourselves fundamentalists. We would say Bible and nothing but. Like, whatever it says is true. If it seems to say something wrong, it's because we don't understand it, or because we're stupid. Like, we are Bible fundamentalists. We just think and believe that the Word of God is the only source of truth. And sometimes that's hard to accept, but that's what we would be considered fundamentalists. Jehovah's Witnesses historically would be considered fundamentalist. So this is a doctrinal twist, change, that has happened over the last, you know, 20, 50 years. And then where they give an example, we recognize that parts of the Bible are written in figurative or symbolic language. And we would agree with that statement. But what's fascinating is how they choose which is symbolic, you know, whether it's literal. And this is why it's fascinating, is the beginning of the Bible, they'll go figurative. The end of the Bible, they go literal. And we were just like, boom, the other way. Yes?
It switches to they do not accept creeds. I'm guessing it's we. Is this their writing?
This is their writing.
Okay.
This is about them. So
they don't accept creeds or popes or councils, but they have that governing body, the Watchtower, that does, they follow whatever their interpretation is.
Yep, they do. But they still have this kind of individualism that exists within their group. They don't have, they do have this governing body, and they admit that in, as we go through, they don't treat it the same way as the Pope. So they don't worship those people, but you're right, those people control what they do. They control the Watchtower, and then the Watchtower publication goes out and says, these are the 10 things you're going to do today, and they go and do those 10 things. So it's very structured. There is a bit of a nuance there in terms of how they perceive the religious leadership. But I would agree, there's a little bit of a nuance here that seems to say that they're not like the Catholic, but they're more like the Catholic than we are when it comes to governance. And again, technically there's nothing wrong with having a body of wise leaders that govern a body throughout the world. So we wouldn't condemn them for it. But what you would say, well, what are they teaching? All right. Yes?
But just to add to that, they will offer you a Watchtower, but they are not allowed
anybody else's
pamphlets or information. Yes, historically, they don't, as soon as you bring up certain subjects, they're like taboo, you're gone. Especially when you talk about the devil, that's a very touchy topic for them. And if any of their members start, you know, seeing the light somewhere else, they really excommunicate them. And to a certain extent, we do too. Because our fellowship is based on common belief, unity of spirit. But we don't excommunicate as in get out, we don't want to have anything to do with you. Historically, they have been that way to members that reject their faith. They just kind of kick them out the door, if they don't do what they're supposed to do. So there is a little bit more pressure within their community that way, than ours, but, or at least historically, but not as, perhaps as much these days. So let's keep moving on. Jesus here, this is where we start really differing again. They believe Jesus is God's son. We would agree. They don't believe he is God in, you know, three persons or anything like that. However, they believe in the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. And this one's never made sense to me because there's no difference between the Trinity and a pre-existing Christ. Like, literally, no difference at all, except in a couple words, which is, they don't think they're equal, right? Where Trinity is, they're equal, they're one, they're three, they're whatever. Where here, Jesus is a... We'll sing together 119. And Brother Mike has offered to close with a word of prayer. Sweet is the work, my God, my King, to praise thy name, give thanks and sing, to show thy love by morning light, and talk of all thy truth at night. Hymn 119.
Sweet is the work, my God, my King, to praise thy name, give thanks and sing, to show thy love by morning light, and talk of all thy truth at night. My heart shall triumph in the Lord, and bless his works, and bless his word. Thy works of grace, how bright they shine, how deep thy counsels, how divine. And I shall share a glorious part when thy pure word has cleansed my heart and fresh supplies of joy are shed like holy oil to cheer my head.
Our loving and our heavenly Father, we do approach into your presence in prayer at this time to give you thanks for this day that you've provided us and for this opportunity that we've had to come and consider a religious people who are well-meaning and are zealous and who believe in their hearts that they are serving you. And we contemplate, Heavenly Father, that we have been given truth in our lives, and we pray that we might be able to help others to see your truth in the same word that we read. And so we thank you, Father, for giving us the light of your word, and we pray that you'll help us to continue to never take this privilege for granted. For there are so many in this world who read from the same book and have come to different conclusions. And so we pray that you continue to help us to be convicted in our hearts and our minds that of these things that you've taught us, so that we can help others, Father, as we wait for your Son's return. We pray that you'll help us with our preaching efforts, that these nights will remind us of the focuses that we can take in our conversations, that we can help and guide. We can focus on those areas of common interest and doctrine, and that we can help convince them in those areas of error. And Heavenly Father, we pray for our community worldwide that you'll continue to be with us and give us strength. For even this night we've heard of brothers and sisters in Papua New Guinea and the surrounding areas of flooding and devastation and being cut off from the rest of the world and in different ways. And we pray, Father, for them, our brothers and sisters. Pray that you'll continue to be active in this, at this time, as they are continuing to be inundated. And we pray, Father, that you will help our brothers and sisters in those areas to be safe, and that those who can help might be able to provide that assistance. So, Father, we thank you for all that we are able to be a part of in this life as we look around us and the world around that's taking place and every corner of this world, Father, seems to continue to be coming to an end. And so we pray for your Son's return. We pray that it might even be this night, Father. For we desperately desire that time when all of this, all of the kingdoms that have been ruled by men will be overruled by your righteous Son. So we thank you for this hope that we share. We do pray that your kingdom will come soon, Father. We do pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Because it's not good going to someone else.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's not that they're not receiving anything, it's just the fact that it's being
used. So it's
interesting that they do actually have a bit of
brain. I would consider them like a
Night, Jack.